from now on. Before all the high school kids and middle school kids are dismissed, we'll do announcements so that they can hear what's going on as well. So it's a good thing. Let's pray. I need it. Father, we do come before you, and we thank you that we can look to you and pray that you would help us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would now have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us from your glorious word. And Lord, we thank you for all those that are here today and those that couldn't make it, and ask that you would strengthen them and encourage them. And Lord, we just love you and thank you that you first loved us. And so may you speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to have you with us. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And if you need prayer afterwards, and I encourage you to come on down after we close worshiping the Lord. As we have been going over 1 John the last few weeks, the Apostle John has given us instructions about growing in our relationship with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ and with one another. He has also given us instructions about testing ourselves and judging ourselves so that we can make sure that we are on the right track when it comes to our walk with Christ. And as we've seen, it boils down to love. If we truly love God, then it'll be demonstrated by how we treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It'll be demonstrated by how we live out our Christian lives. And are we walking in the flesh or in the Spirit? Now, we left off last time with John warning us about outside worldly influences that will try and pull us away from our intimacy with Christ. We saw how Satan uses three basic attacks to come against the body of Christ. And we saw that being the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these three things will manifest themselves in various ways, such as in greed and covetousness, such as in self-centeredness and pride and all these worldly, fleshly pursuits and indulgences. And so we all need to be careful to make sure that we keep our priorities in order by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and always walking humbly before the Lord, denying ourselves, as Jesus said, taking up our cross daily and following after Christ with the Holy Spirit of God within us, and with God's Word as our guide. We can continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord and with one another and find victory on a consistent basis as we live out our lives in this world, rather than being defeated by Satan on a continual basis. And so now as we come into this next section of Scripture here in 1 John chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 18. He's going to give us further warnings. This time John will speak about how Satan will attack us using false doctrines, using fake religious systems that are not of God. And if there's one thing that Satan does well, it's his ability to distort the Word of God and twist the Scriptures, and it's his ability to counterfeit what God has clearly given us in his Word. So, chapter 2, verse 18. It says, little children, and again, John is writing when he's about 95 years old, so everybody to him would be a little child. It is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, when John speaks about the last hour, he's referring to that last era of time prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to come back in power and in great glory. Not Greg Glory, but in great glory. That's an old joke that Greg Glory used to say, but first time he heard somebody quote that when he was a baby Christian, he's like, I'm not coming back. I mean, that's weird. And so anyway, we are in the last hour of human history as we now know it. And John is saying that one of the chief characteristics of the last hour is the presence of, the increase of, the spirit of Antichrist that is at work in the world around us. And this is exactly what Jesus warned us about. Look at these verses, Matthew 24, starting in verse 24. Jesus says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." And the spirit of Antichrist started way back when? In the first century. And that's why John is writing much of what he writes in this letter. But in the earliest days of the church, the enemy was trying his best to deceive Christians through various means. And John will tell us that the spirit of Antichrist is on the scene in his day. And he was writing around 95 AD. And so even in that first century, the enemy is hard at work trying to deceive Christians. Now, he uses this term Antichrist in three different ways. First of all, the word refers to this anti-Christian sentiment that's in the world around us. It includes attitudes and philosophies that the world promotes. Many types of human governments reflect this spirit of Antichrist, where they do things and say things that are totally contrary to the Word of God, to Jesus Christ. They are anti-Christian. We've got a lot of laws in our land that are anti-Christ, anti-Christian. But remember, this word Antichrist, it has two meanings. Anti can mean against, so we know that the Antichrist is against Christ, but it also can mean in place of or instead of. And that's exactly what Satan does. He not only comes against Jesus Christ, but he also tries to substitute the real Jesus with a counterfeit Jesus. And that's the anti-Christian, anti-Christ, spirit that's around us today. All the world religions and all the world's cults believe in Jesus. You can talk to anybody in any cult. They'll say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but which Jesus? Is it the Jesus of the Bible, or is it some different Jesus that they've twisted and they've made up?" And bottom line is, a different Jesus other than the biblical Jesus cannot save you. Because it's not the Jesus that can save. And so many cults do this. Instead of believing that Jesus is God, the only begotten Son of God, who is perfect and sinless, no sin nature, he did not sin when he was here. Instead of believing in the Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, who alone paid the price to redeem us through the shedding of his blood, instead of believing the Jesus who died physically, was buried in the tomb, and rose physically from the grave, and is alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, instead of believing in that Jesus, the biblical Jesus, they've turned him into a created being. Or they've turned him into just another good religious leader, which he cannot be just another good religious leader, because according to what they say, he's not God come in human flesh. So then Jesus is a liar, because Jesus said he was God come in human flesh. And so they turn him into the spirit brother of Lucifer. Or some groups today falsely claim, well, Jesus is your own personal genie in a bottle. You know, just say the right words and he has to obey you. If you just believe it hard enough, he'll give you whatever you want. The second way John uses the term Antichrist is when he's referring to any and all false teachers, false prophets that promote this anti-Christian attitude and their anti-Christian claims and teachings. And these Antichrists are like minions to the ultimate Antichrist, who will come into the world in the last days. Now, that's the third way John uses this word. He speaks of the person who will come upon the world scene, you might say, in the last minute of the last hour of the last day. Notice how John says here in verse 18, "You have heard that the Antichrist is coming." And he is coming. He's going to be the last world ruler that's going to be on the scene, and he could be alive today. We don't know who he is. I wouldn't doubt if he's alive somewhere in the world right now, but he's going to rise up and he is going to be the world ruler over this entire planet until Jesus Christ comes back and brings it to an end. But he is going to try to deceive the world through all these lying signs and wonders. He's going to go into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem that they're wanting to build even now. And he's going to claim, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. Worship me. And that's when all heck breaks loose on planet Earth. The Apostle Paul calls this individual the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the lawless one. He's going to be empowered by Satan himself. Look at these verses. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 8, Paul declares, and then the lawless one, he's speaking of the Antichrist, will be revealed. When? Right before that, he says, when the restrainer is removed. I believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit who's restraining sin in the world through the church today. But it says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one, the Satan, Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Paul also tells us that this ultimate Antichrist is going to go into the temple there in Jerusalem to say, I am God, and that is called the abomination of desolation. It was first spoken of by the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And then Jesus, referring to what Daniel was prophesying, says this in Matthew 24, verse 15 and 16. Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So again, that's the Antichrist going into the rebuilt temple, declaring that he is Messiah. He says, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea, Israel, flee to the mountains. And Jesus goes on to tell us that is when the enemy is going to come against the Jews. He's going to try to wipe out the Jews. Zechariah 13 tells us that two-thirds of all the Jews are going to be put to death by the Antichrist. It's going to be another Holocaust. But that one-third, the remnant, the Lord will spare, and they will all receive Christ at his second coming. But Jesus is saying that abomination of desolation takes place during the great tribulation. Jesus brings it all to an end when he returns from heaven to earth at his second coming. And we'll see this when we get to Revelation. Revelation 19 talks about us, the armies in heaven with the Lord, come back with him at his second coming. And that's when the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. But that spirit of Antichrist, which is so prevalent in our world today, is simply an indicator that we are living in the last days. John here calls it the last hour. Now, if John says it was the last hour when he was alive, 2,000 years later, now it's like, yeah, we're in the last minute of the last hour. Now, at the same time, Jesus wants us to know, he wants his church, his bride, to know he's coming back for us. He wants us to be watching, to be ready, because the rapture could happen at any moment in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says. I believe Jesus wants us living our lives for him, serving him as we live in this world, as we work, as we labor, as we go to school, whatever we're doing, living our lives for him. But he also wants us to be aware of the fact that he is coming at any moment. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, he's coming for us, and we will be changed. It's going to be glorious. In fact, Jesus makes this very clear in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so three times Jesus says that there's a specific hour that he is coming back for us, for his church. We know when he's coming back at his second coming. It's 3.5 years after the abomination of desolation. But we need to be watching. We need to be ready, because the rapture could take place like that now, which would be nice. I think it'd be great right now. Come on, Lord. before I do something stupid again. Now, in speaking about these many antichrists that are now in the world, John says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now again, the Bible is full of warnings about false teachers who will try and lead us away from that close, intimate fellowship with Christ and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter gave us many warnings, as we saw when we went through 2 Peter recently. He warned us about those who would use us and abuse us and try to make merchandise of us and exploit us with deceptive words. The Apostle Paul warned us of those who would try to cause us to have shipwreck in our faith. He talks about those that will bring false teachings that spread like cancer. When Paul was giving his final message to the elders of the church of Ephesus, this is what he tells them. This is his warning to them, Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And sure enough, there are scripture twisters all around us. They're all over the place. They're all over on TBN and all kinds of Christian programs. There's so many that twist God's word, or they substitute their new revelations for God's revelation. We need to be very, very careful. We got to run everything through God's word. Now, John and Peter and Paul are not talking about Christians that leave a good, solid biblical church and then they go to another good, solid biblical church. He's not saying that about people that, you know, we've had people come and go. That's fine. They're going to a good church. I know many of them. I am in contact with many of them, and, you know, they love the Lord. They're serving the Lord, and that's great. That's not what they're talking about. He's talking about those that go from one church to another, and all they do is try to tear down what God is doing. They're trying to tear down the body of Christ, or they try to get people to leave a good, solid biblical church and follow after a new revelation, a new false teaching, or whatever it might be. So John says here, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, the easiest way to know if someone is a genuine teacher or a wolf in sheep's clothing is to ask yourself a few questions. And number one is, do their words line up with the written word of God? Are what they saying, proclaiming, preaching, does it line up with God's word? Or is it all these things that are contrary to the word of God, or trying to add to the word of God, or take away from the word of God? Do they point you to Jesus, or do they point you to their leader or to their organization? You know, there's a lot of people say, hey, we want you to join our group, our church. And it has nothing to do about following the real Jesus. Another question, do their actions and lifestyles line up with God's word? You know, if they're flying around in $54 million jets that God said they were to buy, I wouldn't follow them. Be careful. Finally, what are they feeding on? In other words, wolves in sheep's clothing love lamb chops. They love God's flock, God's sheep. And so if all they're trying to do is feed upon God's sheep and fleece the flock, be very careful. If someone is an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the biblical teacher will always feed God's flock with the nourishing food of God's word. That's the bottom line. And there's a lot of great churches in our valley that do that. And there are some that don't do that. But the Apostle Paul told his young disciple Timothy, who was pastoring that same church in Ephesus, this is what he says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 and 13. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, Paul says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Doctrine is God's word, the teaching of God's word. And from everything that we read about in Paul's last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Timothy followed through. He was a faithful preacher to preach the gospel, to teach God's word, to warn people about evil men and imposters that Paul said would come among them. And so Paul gave Timothy those instructions, and Timothy was faithful to, you know, live it out. Now look at verse 20. I love this. It says, "But you," John writes, "you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now, don't let that go to your head, because he's not saying you're, you know, omniscient. Only God is omniscient. But notice the contrast, first of all, between verses 19 and 20. 7 times there in verse 19, you know, John says they or them. They went out from us, but they were not among us. Here in verse 20, John says, "But you have an anointing." You know, you have anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. The word "you" is in the plural form here. So John is referring to all born-again Christians. He's referring to all those who are followers of Jesus Christ. He says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One." Well, that's Jesus. Jesus is the one who has anointed us. What has he anointed us with? Well, the Holy Spirit. We have this anointing from Jesus, and he's anointed you and me with the Holy Spirit. And it's because we have the Holy Spirit within our lives that we can know all things concerning the truth of God's word, also concerning the lies of the enemy. He gives us wisdom. He gives us discernment to know, is this of the Lord or is this of the enemy? We all need that. We need to know, is this a lie from Satan or is this the truth of God's word? Now, remember what we saw last week in Luke chapter 4 when we were talking about Satan tempting Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1 started off saying that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 14, at the end of that section, says Jesus went into Galilee full of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit. But in between, we see Jesus using the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit to drive off the enemy, to come against the lies of Satan and his temptations against Jesus. And the same is true for us. Here, the Apostle John says, we have that same anointing. We have the same Holy Spirit upon us that came upon Jesus when he was baptized in the Jordan River. We have the same Holy Spirit upon us that John had, that the Apostle Paul had, that, you know, name any old Bible character in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit was always in them and he would come upon them. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals at times, but we have the Holy Spirit in us, always in us. This is what Jesus says in John 14:26. He tells his disciples about one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and what he would do on the day of Pentecost, what he would do in our lives. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And so how do we know all things concerning the truth of God's word? How do we know these extra biblical teachings that are contrary to God's word? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. And again, he gives us that wisdom and that discernment. And what he shows us will always line up with God's word. And that's what John refers to in verse 21. Notice he says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." The lies of the enemy, the truth of God's word, is like water and oil mixed together. They don't mix. They're very distinct, very different. So how do we know the truth? Well, because the Holy Spirit has planted the truth of God's word within our hearts, within our minds, and God's word reveals to us the truth about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He reveals to us the truth about salvation, about our roles and responsibilities in marriage, about the roles and responsibilities of Christians in this world. I mean, he reveals all these things to us in his word. And so we don't have to try to figure these things out on our own. We just need to spend time in God's word and let the Holy Spirit reveal these things to us. You know, when I go to India, one of the things that's so such a blessing to me is to be able to talk to these, they're all these church planters and the billboard out there. Most of them are only like a year, maybe 2 or 3 years old in the Lord. And they're out planting churches. I mean, they're just on fire for Jesus. They don't know a whole lot about the word yet, but they have wisdom and they have discernment because the Holy Spirit, you know, is teaching them. And it's just a blessing to be among so many of these young believers, especially the Muslim, former Muslim groups. These guys and gals are just on fire for the Lord, and they just want to serve him with all their heart. And so God's word reveals to us the truth about these things. But God's word also reveals the truth about God's love for us, his perfect plan of salvation for us through his only unique begotten son, Jesus. This is why John chapter 8, look at these verses, starting in verse 31. This is why it's so wonderful. The truth. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Remember what the word abide means, to cling to be dwelling among, to be dwelling in. So you're holding fast to the truth of God's word. "Then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, the truth that Jesus is talking about here, it's much more than just knowing the Bible. It's much more than just knowing the ideas and concepts that we discover in God's word, because the truth of God's word reveals to us that the truth is a person. It's not a concept of truth, but the truth is Jesus Christ himself. And that's what the word of God, the truth of God's word, will always point us to, the truth of who Jesus is. This is what Jesus told Thomas, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way," notice, "the truth." There is absolute truth, and it's wrapped up in Jesus, and he has revealed it to us through his absolute truth of God's word. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So again, the ultimate truth is Jesus Christ, but it's only through the truth of God's word that we can know Jesus and grow in our relationship with him and find out what his heart is toward us and towards those around us. This is why Jesus prayed this prayer to the Father in John 17, verse 17. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So it's all wrapped up together. Jesus Christ is the ultimate truth, who's given us the ultimate truth in his word, so that we can have freedom and we can have victory and we can walk with the Lord and get to know him and serve him. And that's how we are saved, by knowing the truth of his word. And it's that simple truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ that does set captives free, that brings people out of darkness into his glorious light. It's that truth of the gospel that gives people eyes to see who God is. It's the truth of God's word that heals broken hearts. It's the truth of God's word that helps us see our need for Jesus in every situation. Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is where Paul tells us, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In other words, the good news of what Jesus has done for us is powerful news. It's a powerful truth, because in the gospel we see that the righteousness of God can come into our lives when we place our faith alone in Christ alone. And that's when we become a born-again believer, when the power of the gospel, Jesus Christ himself, that he died for us, he was buried and he rose again from the dead, comes into our lives, the risen Lord and Savior, and he brings us from death into life. And that's in direct opposition to human righteousness, which people tried in their own efforts to save themselves. They try in their own efforts to live a good life, and hopefully I'll get to heaven if I do all the right things. No, in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. That it's faith alone in Christ alone, and he makes us righteous. Amazing. So what a powerful truth that is ours, because we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now John says in verse 22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, this is monumentally important to understand these verses. Why? Because our eternal destiny hangs upon the truth of who Jesus Christ is. This is why it's so vitally important to know the true Jesus, to know the biblical Jesus, because whoever denies Jesus, it says here, denies the Father also. Now, the word deny, it refers to those who refuse or reject or acknowledge who Jesus Christ really is. They do not recognize who Jesus is. That's what the word deny means. Again, this is what Satan does through all the cults, all the false teachings that he's introduced over the centuries. He tries to introduce false ideas about Jesus, and the more people begin to receive these false ideas about Jesus, then pretty soon they don't recognize the real Jesus anymore because it gets overwhelmed by all these false lies about what they say Jesus is and who he is. Pretty soon the real Jesus becomes unrecognizable. Now, it's interesting to me that the exact opposite Greek word for deny is what's mentioned here in verse 23. It's the word acknowledge. It's 180-degree opposite. Deny, you reject. Acknowledge, homologeo in the Greek, it's the exact same word we saw back in chapter 1, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, you know, if you confess your sins to the Lord, the word confess is the same exact word as acknowledge here. So in chapter 1, verse 9, where he says, if we confess our sins or acknowledge our sins, then we're sinners. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he's done for us. The word confess, as we saw, acknowledge, as we see here, it means to agree with God. It means to say the exact same thing as God. So that's the opposite of rejecting Jesus. Denying him means you're not saying the same thing as God. You can say, I believe in Jesus, but if your Jesus is a 6 foot, you know, 600 foot person, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes, you know, that just wants to throw lightning bolts at you. I mean, it's a whole different Jesus. You know, it's like if I tell people, oh, yeah, I know whoever, you know, I can say, I know Steve Dine, he's got long, flowing, blonde hair. He's 6'8", he weighs 300 pounds. You're like, that's not the Steve Dine I know. Well, it's not. It's a different Steve Dine. I can say I know Steve Dine all I want. People do that with Jesus all the time. I know Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And then you start to find out, oh, no, he's a spirit brother of Lucifer. That's what the Mormons teach. Oh, he's Michael the Archangel. He was created first by the Father. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Oh, no, he's just a good man that was exalted, and he worked his way up the ladder, and he's the Christ scientist, Christian Science teaches. So there's all these different Jesuses, but there's only one biblical Jesus, and if you deny him, you reject him, you don't recognize him for who he truly is, then you will not be saved because you don't have the Father also. But if you acknowledge him, as it says here, you confess, you say the same thing, then you have the Father also. This is why Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 is so vital. It says that if you confess with your mouth. So people say, oh, I say Jesus is Lord all the time. Well, so does the demons, as we saw in James. This means you're agreeing with in your heart that Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth, you agree with God, the Lord Jesus. So you are accepting that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession, same word, homologeo, is made unto salvation. And so instead of denying the real Jesus, the genuine Christian will agree with God who Jesus Christ really is, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, the only one who can save us from our sins, co-equal, co-creator, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, a lot of cults will say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but he's not the only way to heaven. There's many roads that lead to heaven. No, there's many roads that lead to the great white throne judgment. There's only one road that leads to eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ himself. He says, I am the door. He's the narrow way. The Apostle John wrote more about the deity of Jesus Christ than any other New Testament writer, and one of the reasons is John wrote his five books, his letters, towards the end of the first century, some 25 to 40 years after the other New Testament writers wrote. Again, he wrote much later, and he's seeing all these false teachings about Jesus starting to circulate. And so John expounds on the importance of trusting and believing in the one and only true Jesus. So John didn't pull any punches when it comes to false teachers and their false teachings and who they claimed Jesus was. You know, they were saying, like we talked about when in the introduction, he's coming against the Gnostics. They claim to have superior knowledge to average Christians because they were saying, oh, Jesus was just a phantom. He didn't have a body of flesh and bones because if you have a body, that's evil. Only spirit is good. And so, you know, when he walked on the beach, he didn't leave any footprints. That's what the Gnostics would teach. Oh, he didn't really physically rise from the dead because he couldn't have a body. That's evil. And so he just spiritually rose from the dead. That's where these teachings emanated from. They would say, oh, he's just a superior angel, or he's an exalted man. So they twisted Jesus and who he was. So John comes against these things. All those versions of a false Jesus cannot save anybody. Why? Because it took God himself coming in a human body, born of a virgin. That's what Christmas season is all about. Jesus coming from heaven to earth. He lived that perfect life. He alone qualified to become the perfect sacrificial lamb of God that can take away our sins. Nobody else can make that claim. Buddha, what does he teach us? He's got a lot of good teachings. Teaches you what gluttony is about, I think. I don't know. I mean, he's just a big fat guy sitting there. I don't know. I mean, he's not getting anything out of that for me, but all these false teachers, they point to themselves, but they can't save you. Only Jesus can save us. Only the spotless blood of Christ could pay the price to redeem lost and hopeless sinners like us. So John's point is, if you deny, if you reject, if you don't recognize Jesus, he says, then you've denied, you rejected the Father also. After all, it was the Father's plan all along to send Jesus to die for our sins. And nobody will be able to stand before God and say, well, you know, I believed in God, but this Jesus character, I'm not so fond of him. You won't stand before God and be able to say that. You'll be toast. There's no life without Jesus. Look at these verses. In fact, Jesus made this astonishing claim. John 5, verses 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So this is why Jesus said to those who denied his claims to deity these words, John chapter 8, verse 24. This is what I leave those that come knocking on my door. I leave them with this verse when everything else has failed. I don't know. I usually try to do it in love, but John 8, 24. Jesus says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, the he is in italics, which means it was added later on, so it's not in the original. Jesus is literally saying, for if you do not believe that I am, using the name of God, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. A little later, Jesus made this astounding claim, John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. And so these Jews knew exactly who Jesus was claiming to be. God come in human flesh. God the Son. Calling God his Father. But unfortunately, they denied Jesus Christ. They rejected him. They did not recognize who he really was. That's why it says in John chapter 1:11, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so don't make the same mistake. Don't try and mold and shape Jesus into what you want him to be, but let Jesus mold and shape you into the person he wants you to be. And for everyone who does, look at this glorious promise in verse 24 and 25. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That's the greatest promise of all. Jesus says, I'll give you eternal life. He will come to me, I'll by no means cast out. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That means to be destroyed, but have everlasting life. We'll have never-ending fellowship with our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This all became a reality in our lives. It says, when we heard from the beginning. What did you hear from the beginning? God loved you. That Jesus loves you so much, he died for you. And if you'll just put your faith and trust in him alone, he'll come into your life and save you because he loves you. He came for sinners like us. He does love the sinner and hate the sin. That's why he died for sin. That's why he came from heaven to earth, because we're all sinners. None righteous, no, not one. That's why he came here. And that's what John is reiterating to us. He came here because he loves us and wants to give us eternal life. And this is where he got it from, Jesus himself, in John chapter 17, verse 3. Check out this verse. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, and this is eternal life. I want to know what eternal life is. What is it? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life. It's not concepts. It's not principles. It's not, you know, getting to know more and more of Bible, but it's knowing the Jesus of the Bible, what the Bible reveals to us about Jesus. And as you know Jesus, then he reveals the Father to us perfectly. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. He takes all the mystery out of this eternal God. Before I got saved, I always believed in God. I was just an agnostic, and I didn't know him, and I was far from walking with him. But if somebody said, do you believe in God? I'd say, yeah, I believe in God. I had my own version of who he was, and it was not right. It was so far off the wall. I couldn't be saved believing in the God I believed in. But when Jesus came into my life, then my eyes were opened up, and I realized this is who God the Father is. This is how much he loves us. This is what he came to do through his son, Jesus. And that's why eternal life is in Christ. That's the promise that he has given us, eternal life. Verse 26, we'll wrap it up here. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And that's the Holy Spirit. And you do not need anyone to teach you. You're thinking, so what are you doing, Jeff? I'll get to that in a moment. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And so again, the Holy Spirit is the one who has anointed us so that we can learn and know these amazing biblical truths. Now again, this doesn't mean there won't be pastors and teachers. After all, Paul tells us that Jesus himself gave some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Well, because of Ephesians 4, verses 12 to 15. Jesus gave some, he says, to be pastors and teachers for, this is why I'm hopefully up here, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so what John is saying in these verses is this: as Christians, we don't need any other teachings other than what God has revealed to us in his word. We don't need to go outside the parameters of God's word to find the truth of who God is and who Jesus is and what he wants to do in us and how he saves us and how he wants to bless us, how he fills us with the Spirit, and all that we know. It's found here in God's word. And the Holy Spirit will not give you new revelations concerning Jesus Christ that are contrary to the word of God. This is what got one group in trouble with Pastor Chuck back in 1980. Their leader said, "Well, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is contained within the parameters of God's word." And Chuck said, "Well, please take down your Calvary Chapel sign." And so he left, and that's how a whole movement got started, because they wanted to go outside the parameters of God's word. And then they got into all kinds of strange and weird things. And for a while there, it got so bizarre that it didn't even look like Christianity. And I remember Dick Berry, he gave me a copy of this teaching. It was from the Toronto Vineyard back in the day, in like 1990 or so. And the pastor was up there, and I can't remember, he's a well-known pastor. It got so crazy that even John Wimber had to kick him out of Vineyard. It got so weird because he was up there and he was quoting out of Luke chapter 2. It's like, well, that's a random chapter, but he starts teaching and he gets through about half of the verse and he starts laughing uncontrollably. This is where the holy laughter movement started. And then pretty soon you start hearing people in the audience. They start crowing like roosters. And then they start barking like dogs. And he goes, "The Spirit of God is alive. The Spirit of God is moving among us." It's like, that sounds demonic to me. If you listen to this CD, it's like scary stuff. It did not sound anointing of the Holy Spirit kind of teaching. And so you got to be careful, because once you go outside the parameters of God's word, you open up Pandora's box, literally, and the enemy's going to be right there to bring all kinds of weirdo stuff in. Fortunately, before John Wimber passed away, he started seeing these things. Tom Stipe, he got caught up in that whole movement. He was Calvary Chapel in Denver for many years. He was one of Chuck Smith's right-hand men, and he went through that whole thing. He was John Wimber's right-hand man for about 10 years, and then Chuck warned him. I got a tape from the last pastor's conference that John Wimber, or not John Wimber, but Tom Stipe was teaching at, and he was like, "We just need to see more and more and more of the Holy Spirit moving. We need to see more signs and wonders. We need to see more of this. We want to have apostles and prophets." And Chuck gets up afterwards, he's the next speaker, and goes, He goes, "You know what, guys? I've been through this before," because he was in a denomination before Calvary Chapel. They did all these strange extra-biblical things. And he goes, "This is what's going to happen." And he went down this list of things that were going to take place, and it happened exactly as Pastor Chuck said. It wasn't a prophecy. It was just common sense. And for a while there, it was like all these apostles and all these prophets. You couldn't marry this person unless the apostle told you you could marry them. You couldn't buy a house or a car unless you got the approval of the leadership of the church. I mean, it was just so, shepherding movement came out of that whole time frame where you had to be under their authority. Well, 10 years later, Tom Stipe humbled himself, went to Pastor Chuck and said, "You were right, I was wrong." And he said, "Welcome back." And that's where Crossroads Church of Denver came from. And Pastor Tom was overseeing all of Calvary Chapels in Colorado for a number of years. He just retired last year. So God's in control. He's on the throne. We got to stay within the parameters of God's word. Peter said, as we saw recently, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." It's the Holy Spirit of God that takes the word of God, that blesses, encourages, and strengthens and challenges the people of God. And so John's warning is, don't fall for the lies of those who say they have additional spiritual truth, or they claim to have superior knowledge that is not found in the Bible. Because we can have confidence that when we open up God's word, the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom, and he will teach us all things, and he will draw us close to Jesus, and we can have that confidence that God loves us and Jesus wants us to grow in our relationship with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You've anointed us for truth. And you love us so much, you give us warnings. You tell us difficult things. And Lord, we need to see how these things play out around us. Lord, I thank you for so many that, like me, that were caught up in false teachings and false doctrines, the spirit of Antichrist. And yet, Lord, in your grace and mercy, you opened up our eyes to see the truth of who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us. You are with us always, even to the end of the age. And Lord, we thank you that you have given so much wisdom and discernment in so many of these churches that were once going so far off the wall, and you've called them back to you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you for the body of Christ, because we know your body is so big. It's so beautiful. There's so many different parts to your body. We certainly don't have the corner on truth. But Lord, we know where to find truth. In your word. In you, Jesus. And so may you encourage us and strengthen us. And even as the Apostle John has given us these warnings, and your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, may you challenge us to dig into your word and not to be tossed to and fro by every trickery of men, by the deceitful schemings of the enemy. Lord, you don't want us entangled up in anything that'll pull us down and hinder our relationship with you. So fill us, Lord, with your spirit overflowing once again, so that we might walk in this dark world as light shining brightly for your glory. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Lord, we look forward to what you have for us in the next part of 1 John, where you show us what the real motivation is for serving you, and it's agape love. So, Father, we thank you that in your word we find all these extremes. We find all these challenges. We find all these encouragements and warnings and blessings, but it's found throughout your scripture. So may we have a hunger for you, and may you give us a hunger for your word, and give us wisdom and discernment as we walk hand in hand with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.